us. And so accomplish your purposes through this time together. Lord, change our hearts, make us more into the image of Christ, and make this church reflect the glorious truths of who Jesus is. For it is in his name we pray, with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was almost to this day, about 3 months ago, that our family met up with my parents in Southern Oregon and just enjoyed a week of travel and a week of camping. And it's interesting because in that time it appeared that my dad was a very healthy man. As he was running down the beach with our kids and as we just enjoyed our time together in many ways, to only find out that 1 month later, he had stage 4 cancer. Nobody saw it coming. It was like a bombshell. Not even he saw it coming, which is maybe the most interesting thing of all. Because those that have an illness like cancer or heart disease often don't know they do until it's serious or even life-threatening. Which is, to me, such an accurate picture of describing who we are as individuals and what our spiritual heart often looks like. Because it's so easy sometimes to think that we're in such good spiritual condition, maybe because of our spiritual performances. You know, man, I've been in church since I was a kid. Pastor, if you knew how much time I committed to this ministry over the years and how faithful I've been to my Bible study and how regularly I've tithed, you know, we can go on and on with the list of stuff. And yet, you know what I found to be true in my observations over the years is this, that you can do all of those things and more and still have a terrible reputation in your workplace. You can do all of those things and treat your spouse disrespectfully or even have an affair. You can do all of those things and at the same time have deep bitterness and anger in your life. You can do all of those things and you can be living in all sorts of sin. The truth is, you can be a spiritually busy person, but at the same time, you may also be a spiritually very unhealthy person. You can know much about God, and yet you can be far from God and out of fellowship with Him. In fact, one of the things I think we must realize is that spiritual health is based on the assumption that there is spiritual life. You can't have one without the other. In other words, you can be a religious person without putting your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so we have to be careful with our assumptions, don't we? And that is why I think this question is so imperative this morning and why I think we should ask this question often. What is the state of my heart? What's really going on inside of me? Who am I really? Not who do other people think I am, but who am I? Not in comparison to other people, not in comparison to the world that we see around us, but who am I in light of who God is and His holiness? Who am I in light of what the Word of God says and what the Word of God calls me to be? One of the most difficult questions, I think, sometimes in our own minds is how do we sometimes find ourselves in a place where our heart becomes hard and calloused? I think we all know what that question means because I think we've all been there. I've been there numerous times in my life. Where all of a sudden we look at ourselves deep down in an honest evaluation, we say, how in the world did I get here? I thought I was doing so well. Let me give you some verses to answer the question. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, let me ask you, how many times have you either received this word of counsel or maybe you've even given it to someone? And here it is. Just trust your heart, or just do whatever your heart tells you to do. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Can I just tell you something? It's bad advice. It's terrible advice, actually. And I've been guilty of it before. It's bad advice because our heart is not always trustworthy. Because Scripture says clearly it's sinful, it's deceiving. And so often we make decisions based on what we feel. Psalm 119 verse 10 says, I seek you with all of my heart. Why? And he answers the question, do not let me stray from your commands. Okay, meaning that our heart naturally strays away from God. Our heart doesn't naturally go towards God, it goes the other way. We don't have to teach it to do that. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Okay, above all else means this is imperative. It is of most importance that you protect your heart because how you and I live will be a direct result of what our heart is, what kind of state our heart is in. So are we guarding our heart? Proverbs 27 verse 19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects a man. Luke 6:45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart his mouth speaks. Now what I find most interesting about this passage is the context in which it is given and how it prepares for what Jesus is about to say in verse 46. And here's what it says. We know this verse, but maybe we don't read it in light of what Jesus has just said prior. Verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, what he's saying is, why are you acting so spiritual when in reality, there's no spirituality at all in you? Why are you going through the motions of pretending you're mine or that you want to follow me when in reality you don't want to do what I say? Jesus is addressing the heart. And yet it's so easy to fool others, isn't it? It's even easy at times to fool ourselves into thinking that we're so spiritually fine and healthy. But my question is, do you really know? Or could it be that we have become so used to what we perceive a Christian should be that our heart has become dull? And as a result, we just go through the motions of Christianity. We just do the stuff. We just go to church. We learn the lingo to talk to one another. You know what I mean. And yet God's greatest concern for you and me is that our heart has been first of all redeemed by the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. and then that it is totally surrendered to the steady guidance and control of His Spirit so that our lives will genuinely, not superficially, but genuinely reflect Christ and in turn bring glory to Him. Let me give you three verses to expand on that truth. 1 Samuel 16:7. It's so different than the way we think. God thinks so differently than the way we think. Thank goodness. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Okay, there's your contrast right there. What is the contrast? Here it is. Man looks at the outward appearance. See, we look on performance. We look on how people look. But the Lord, it says, looks at the heart. Proverbs 21:2 says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. See, sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, you know what, I'm okay, I'm doing the right thing, but maybe we're not. It's the Lord looks at our heart and the motivations of our heart, the attitudes of our heart. And then a really potent example that's given to us in Matthew 5:27 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery, where? In his heart. See, it's not just about my outward actions that determine where I'm at spiritually. It's the inward attitude of my heart and the condition of where it really is. It's a penetrating question to ask, is it not? So maybe the question we need to figure out here is how do we diagnose accurately the state of our heart? What I've done this morning is I've summed up. Scripture talks much about the heart, and I think my greatest challenge this week was to sum it up into five questions. We could ask maybe 100 questions, and in some ways I'm going to ask you 100 questions this morning underneath these questions. But I want to ask you five questions that I think will help biblically diagnose the state of your heart. So let's begin. Number one. Am I treasuring Christ more? The passage is Matthew 6:19-21. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, here it is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so what this verse is simply asking is this. What is most important to you? What is the greatest priority of your life? What is it that you're pursuing the most? You say, well, man, I got a lot of things that are important to me. How do I measure that exactly? Personally, I find that there's two things in particular that measure what is most important to me. How I spend my time and how I spend my money. You see, the development of my spiritual life should take precedence more and more over everything else in my heart if it's treasuring Christ more. But there's so many things that compete with that, isn't there? They're everywhere. What are some of those things? Let me mention maybe one of the most obvious things. Television. It's like, oh man, he would have to say television. I say, well, you know, listen, Pat, I don't watch, I'm pretty good. I've really eliminated some of the trash. I mean, I don't watch the trashy stuff. I realize there's a lot of bad stuff on there. It's good. But it's not just about monitoring what you watch. It is also just as important to monitor how much you watch. And instead of watching primetime TV, maybe as Christians we should be thinking that it's prime time to cultivate the holiness of God and godly habits within our spiritual life. I don't know, what do you think? Derek Prince, in his comment on this, said, I quote, "The church would be revolutionized if Christians would reserve the amount of time they spend on two things, watching TV and reading their Bible." What about our passion for our hobby, our favorite sports team, our career, in comparison to our passion for who Jesus is in my life and wanting to become more like Him? And what I'm not suggesting to you this morning is that you shouldn't enjoy your career and that you shouldn't have fun cheering on your sports team. But in all honesty, I have to tell you that I have to be careful sometimes because I can become so passionate about my sports team or my hockey team, right? That in some ways I have to evaluate and look at that and say, you know what, do I go after Jesus the same way I go after my sports team? Do I cheer about the things of God as much as I cheer for the advancement and wins of my hockey team? And really, it comes down to those kinds of things for us. And Jesus, I think, likes sports, and he wants us to enjoy our careers, but what he does not want us to do is for those things to become idols in our lives where they begin to rule our hearts. And I think we were so aptly reminded a couple weeks ago that we have an enemy looking to neutralize and destroy God's people by stealing the affections of our heart through making this world and making sin look more appealing and more rewarding than God Himself. So we must be alert. Augustine said, great quote, he says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." You will never be satisfied until you pursue God above all things. And so what is most important to you will be an accurate indicator as to where your heart is. That's question one. Question number two, am I trusting God more? The passage is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar passage that says, "Trust the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." After hearing a series on the attributes and character of God this summer, let me ask you this. Are you implementing a greater trust in a trustworthy, unchanging, faithful God? Am I walking in greater dependence of God's Spirit in my day-to-day living? Do I find myself going to God more quickly to figure out what He wants me to do? Am I more confident in the power of God and His sovereign rule in my life than I am in just chance or in my own abilities to accomplish whatever tasks at hand? Is there a greater realization that He is with you and that He loves you and that He is seeking to be glorified through your life? I think, again, there's a couple ways to measure whether or not we are trusting God more. One is, are we more apt to giving thanks to God more regularly, even in the midst of struggles and uncertainties? You see, when you trust God more, you can say, "Thank you, God, because I know you're doing something even in the midst of this." Psalm 86, 12 says, "I will praise you, O my God, with all of my heart." And this is during a very difficult time for David in which he says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, not just the good ones. And then I think the other indicator as to whether or not we're trusting God more is that we're having a more active prayer life. Ephesians 5:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. See, prayer is trust in action. As we seek God for wisdom or ask Him to meet a specific need or as we ask Him to fulfill one of His promises in our lives. And so question number two is, are you trusting God more? Number three, am I still convicted and broken over sin? Am I still convicted and broken over sin? Okay, does sin bother you? Oh yeah, sin bothers me. Did you hear about so-and-so and what they're doing? No, I'm not talking about other people's sin this morning. I'm talking about your sin. Does your sin bother you? Psalm 34, verse 18 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to go walking around in despair because I blow it? No, I don't think that's what the verse is talking about. I think the point is this. Are you getting better at humbly recognizing sin in your own life? And then, when you recognize it, does it bother you? Are you convicted of it? Are you disturbed how it affects your relationship with God and your relationships with people in your life? And then, are you quick to admit your sin and repent of it by seeking God's cleansing? Here's a very difficult question. Are you humble or are you prideful when others point out sin in your life? Somebody comes to you and says, brother, sister, I see something. I just feel like the Lord wants me to say this to you. What do you do? You see, unconfessed sin is clearly the agent Satan uses to harden our hearts. And see, he wants you to get so used to sin that you become numb to sin. And as you become numb to sin, you don't think anything of it anymore. You don't see the sinfulness of the sin anymore. He wants you to think you're doing better than everybody else. He wants you to see the splinter in somebody else's eye instead of seeing the 2x4 in your own eye. And when I think of the times of greatest frustration in my spiritual life, it is the times when in my pride I have either been insensitive to sin or I have rationalized sin. Come up with every excuse in the book as to why it's not a big deal. And then I've refused to deal with it. And there it lingers. And there as it lingers, it begins to develop a hardness over my heart towards the things of God. It's an awful place to be. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners whom I am the worst. Paul is saying this. I mean, come on. What's the matter with Paul? Does he have a healthy, unhealthy self-image? No, I would propose that he has simply a healthy view of the sinfulness of sin. He realizes how devastating it is. Listen, your heart can never be healthy unless you keep it clean before God. And so we must continue to claim the promise of God that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is key that we do as the psalmist in 139, 23, and 24, because we may be at a stage right now in our life where we've become numb. We don't even know if there's sin in our life because we've become so used to it. And so we need to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Or create in me a pure heart, O God. Psalm 51. Am I still convicted and broken over sin? Number four. Am I loving others more? You see, relationships with others are a very good indicator how my relationship is with the Lord. Scriptures are actually very clear on this point. Let me give you two verses. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. 1 John 4, 21. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thinking, oh man, does it have to be that way? Yeah, it does. But not out of obligation. I think when God begins to work on our hearts, we begin to see people differently. And so here's some questions. Are you burdened for the needs of people more? Have you become less critical towards the faults of people? Do you have a greater concern for the lost? Paul says in Romans 9, 2, in regard to the salvation of his Jewish people that don't know Christ, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Does it burden you that the people you know within your neighborhood or within your own family don't know Christ? It's like, oh, whatever. Do you have a greater love for the church? Or are you discovering more people that you can't stand in the church? Or are you discovering more things that you just don't like about the church? See, the church is not a perfect place, that's for sure. Because you and I are in it. But it is still the bride of Christ. And Ephesians 5 says that Christ loves the church and he gave himself up for the church. So if our heart is right, we will also grow in loving the bride that Christ loves. Doesn't mean we agree with everybody within the bride, but we can still love each other. Why? Because Christ loves us. You think Christ agrees with everything we do? Couple other questions as part of number four. If necessary, am I willing to graciously confront my brother or sister in Christ that is living in sin? This is a very, very uncommon practice in the church today, and one that needs to become more common, not for the sake of confrontation and not for the sake of judgment, but for the sake of restoring my brother and sister to Christ the way God intends them to be. And I am to do so with truth combined and drenched in love. Do I love my brother or sister enough to help them that way? And then am I more willing to forgive those who have offended me? Because we all get offended, right? Some people just royally tick us off, actually. But am I more quick to forgive them just as Christ forgave me? And so, are you loving people more? Question number 5. Am I being governed more and more by the Word of God? Am I being governed more and more by the Word of God? What kind of appetite do you have for the Word of God? Has your appetite increased or has it decreased? Last week I had some medical tests, and I won't dare go into the specifics, but they required no eating from Saturday night to Monday morning. Okay, so I'm walking around Sunday, of all things. There's a benefit dinner, you know? There's a benefit dinner while I can't eat. You know, so I'm walking around with my drink, looking at this beautiful spread, and you know what's going on? I'm very aware of my appetite. As I'm watching everybody eat, and I'm looking at all this good food, and then as I go home, you know, I'm walking through the kitchen, I'm not even thinking about it, all of a sudden I see some food on the counter, I'm going, I want that right now, and all of a sudden I have to stop myself and say, I can't. You know, I'm just completely aware of my appetite. I want food. Now let me ask you something. If someone were to take your Bible from you and they didn't let you read it for a few days or even a few weeks or even longer than that, let me ask you, would you miss it? Would you have any clue that it was gone? Would you be like running around going, where's my Bible? You see, are you developing a greater appetite for the Word of God? Because just like our bodies, we don't have this endless, somehow we think we have this endless reserve of spiritual strength to sustain us, and we don't. We can't survive. If we come chew on a little bit of what Pastor gives here on Sunday morning, we think that we're going to survive until next Sunday. You're wrong. You're setting yourself up for major failure spiritually. See, we, just like we have to, you know what? We got to eat after the service, right? We got to eat spiritual food too, just as much as our bodies need physical food. And so are you taking time? Are you asking yourself, what does God say about this issue? What does God say about this question I have or our culture has? Because it is the Word of God that should govern our education. It should govern our politics. It should govern our marriages. It should govern our raising of children. It should govern every relationship. It should govern moral issues. It should govern how we do business at our workplace. It should govern every purchase we make. It should govern every decision that's before us. That's how important the Word of God is. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, in other words, practically speaking, wherever we go, whatever decisions are before us, the way should be illuminated by the Word of God. And if it is not, that's really one of the reasons that Christians are not making wise choices or maybe falling into sin or not discerning righteousness versus evil. It's because the Word of God is not governing their life. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Oh, God's Word is satisfying. It fills. It equips. Gives you everything you need for life. And so, how is the state of your heart this morning? Is it getting healthier or is it getting harder? I can honestly say that as I observe some of your lives on a more personal basis, what a blessing and encouragement to see how God is making you more healthy in Him. Praise the Lord for that. My greater concern this morning is for those of you that know your heart is growing harder. And my concern is for those of you that really are in a position where you're looking at yourself and saying, yes, I'm beginning to recognize that my heart is not where it should be, but you know what, Pastor, I don't even know what to do about it anymore. I feel like I'm just going down this path and I can't turn around. I don't know what direction to go. I don't know what steps to take. Can I just make three quick suggestions to you this morning as we close this? So let me run through these quickly. Number one, you need to ponder the character of God. Psalm 57, verse 7, David says that my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast, I will sing and make music. Now, understand this. David is fleeing from Saul. He is deeply troubled. And so you ask, well, how in the world does David say that my heart is steadfast? If you go look, and we won't take the time to do it, but you go read through that psalm, and what you will find is that David's heart grew steadfast as he began to ponder the magnificent character of God, as he speaks of his love and his faithfulness and many other attributes of who God is. When you begin to see God, you begin to gain perspective again. And so ponder the character of God, who he is. Go through the Psalms, I think, are wonderful places to begin to see that. Second, seek God with all of your heart. I'm just going to give you a verse because I think it's self-explanatory here. Jeremiah 29:13 says that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. All I'll say to that is go after God. Pursue him. Pursue him. And you will find him. And thirdly, see trials or infirmities as an agent to keep your heart soft. See trials or infirmities as an agent to keep your heart soft. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, to keep me from being conceited, okay, and we could say it this way, to keep me from developing a hard heart. Because of these surpassing great revelations that God had given to him, he says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. And so what I would say to you this morning is be careful not to miss God's purposes through the trials that he allows in your life, as difficult as they may be sometimes. Because think about it, when has God done the greatest work in our hearts as his people? It's been during the trials and the infirmities, right? Don't miss those. God wants to keep your heart soft in the midst of those times. And so just in conclusion, I would just say that whatever present state your spiritual heart is in, look to Jesus, who is not only the author of your faith, but he is also the finisher of your faith. Continue to press on to the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, you and I cannot afford to play Christianity. There's way too much stuff at stake. Eternity is at stake. Massive consequences are at stake. If we just go through the motions of this Christian stuff, versus allowing God to get deep inside of who we are and begin to radically change us into the image of Jesus. And so may our prayer be as the psalmist in Psalm 86:11, where he just says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. And here it is, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Let's pray. And as we pray, would you pray that prayer? And maybe you're not even convinced you want to pray the prayer, but can I just encourage you to pray it anyways? Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And so, Lord, we pray that by faith. And we pray that you would not allow us to become stale, hard, callous, cold, whatever you want to call it. But that you would give us a heart of flesh. That you would awaken our hearts to the reality of who you are and who you've called us to be. And that we might be passionately in love with Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen.